There aren't too many things in this world that you can actually count on. The stock markets have their ups and downs. The economy could be doing better. The prospects for peace in the world are about as distant as they've ever been. Preachers, churches, and ministries are continually straying away from the Bible and causing confusion and doubt. In fact, if you live with your faith in men, ministries, and money, then you're going to live a very disappointing and discouraging life. Yet even in the midst of all the doubts and confusions that surround us in the world today, there are still some things you can believe in. I hold one of those things in my hands today, the Bible, the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and indestructible Word of the living God. This book is pure, and it is worthy of our faith and our acceptance. Every word in this Bible is inspired by the Lord and will endure forever. Psalm 119:89. Every word in this book will come to pass just as it is written. And this includes every promise of God. Every promise God gave in His word is worthy to be believed, for it will come to pass just as He said. Think of what this means. When He promised to save you if you called upon Him, Romans 10:13, He meant that. When He promised to be with you, Hebrews 13:5, He meant that. When He promised to take care of you as you pass through this world, Philippians 4:19, He meant that. And as we read a moment ago from the second letter of Peter, when the Lord promised to come back again, He meant that too. Take, for instance, the last recorded promise in the Bible from the lips of the Lord Jesus, "Surely I come quickly," in Revelation 20:22. In this verse, Jesus makes it crystal clear that He's going to return to this world. Many people refuse to accept this truth as fact, but that doesn't change a thing. Jesus said that He was coming again, and He will. Jesus is coming, and you can bank on it. It's a real cert. My sermon today, entitled "You Can Bank on It," is about the certainty of God's word and the reason why we can be sure of that when we can be sure of little else. Let me show you some reasons why that is true. Consider firstly the assurance of the scriptures. Peter speaks of the word of God in verse 2 and calls it to witness to this great truth. The Bible is a perfect book. It is the absolutely perfect revelation of God's will to mankind. You can count on the word of God. Therefore, when something is written in the Bible, you can consider it forever settled. The psalmist writes, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119:89. The Bible is a prophetic book. Throughout the Bible, there are prophecies presented and fulfilled over and over again. In fact, there were over 300 prophecies given in connection with the first advent of Jesus. And all of those 300 plus prophecies were literally fulfilled. That is, His virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14, His birth in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, His humiliation and death, Isaiah 53, His resurrection, Psalm 16:10, and so on. The Bible is first and foremost a book of prophetic content. The New Testament speaks of many different matters. We all know how important the notion of the new birth is, but did you know that it is only mentioned 9 times in the New Testament? Some are big on baptism, but that is only mentioned 20 times in the New Testament. Even the great and vital doctrine of repentance is only spoken of 70 times in the New Testament. However, in the 27 books of the New Testament, which are divided into 4 categories, historical, Pauline epistles, general epistles, and prophetic, there are over 380 references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow I get the impression that it is an important doctrine to the Lord, After all, he devotes 1 out of every 25 verses in the Bible to the second coming. Then the Bible is a preserved book. Every word in this book will literally come to pass. God will see to it that none of his words fall or fail. If you dare to declare, as I do, that you believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, indestructible, and infallible word, then you'd better be prepared to be ridiculed and criticized. You see, people nowadays think that we old-school, fundamental, Bible-believing folk are crazy. They kind of smile at us as if to say, it'll be all right. One day you'll be enlightened like the rest of us. Others believe that we're a dangerous element. Some would like nothing better than for all Bible believers to be locked away from the rest of normal society. I like to respond to my critics by saying, I may be a nut, but at least I'm screwed onto the right boat. In the second place, Peter talks about the ignorance of the scoffers. Consider their doubt. They deny the reality of Christ's coming. On what do they base their reasoning? On the fact that nothing seems to change. Spring follows winter, summer, spring, and autumn, summer. All things continue as they have for ages. Nothing has changed since the beginning. Therefore, the threat of the end of this world as we know it must not be true. But these theories fail in two areas. One, they fail to remember that God has already judged and destroyed the world once with a great flood, Genesis 6 and 7. By the way, the people in those days also refused to believe that judgment was coming. Then they fail to realize that God is not bound by time as men are. In truth, as God sees it, Jesus has only been gone about 2 days, verse 9. These scoffers base their doubt on their denial of God's revealed truth. It begins with something as basic as creation. Men deny creation, which is testified to by the scriptures. Then, from there, it is easy to deny everything else that God says. If the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not true, then nothing in the Bible is worthy of our faith. Again, according to verse 6, God has already judged the world one time. This was during the flood of Noah. The fact that he has done it once should make men realize that he can and will do it again. By the way, regardless of what the scoffers say and our schools teach, the world did not come about as a result of a big bang. Man and the animal kingdom did not evolve from some sort of primordial soup. We are not the offspring of some germ placed here by traveling space aliens. God made this universe by his very words. In Genesis 1, 11 times the phrase, "and God said," appears in the biblical record. This world was created by the word of God, and it is sustained by that same word, verse 7. This world has already been judged and destroyed by water once. The next time, it will happen by fire. This world did not come into existence with a bang, but it is going out with a bang. May God help our foolish society, which has been tricked into believing the devil's lie. Unless children learn this truth at home and at church, they have no hope. For our school system has abandoned this truth. I do wish that those of you who are parents would stop allowing the schools to teach fiction as if it were fact. I can't do it, I'm not a parent. One prominent evolutionist in a recent radio interview called all creationists fools. And while the same man professed to be and was indeed introduced as an eminent scientist, he kept speaking about facts. Well, any true scientist will never use that word. Hence, we have the theory of relativity, the theory of evolution, even the Big Bang theory. No real scientist ever uses the word fact. For science itself would become obsolete were scientists to consider their theories factual. Professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:22. Then consider their denial. Why are folks so quick to deny the plain teachings of the scriptures? Why do they seem so eager to invent fables and myths to explain away the truths that are so clearly taught in the pages of scripture? Simple. The problem is not one of the head. It is a problem of the heart. It isn't that they can't understand. It is that they do not wish to understand. Notice what Peter says in verse 5, willingly ignorant, and again in verse 3, walking after their own lusts. If man admits that there really is a God, and that this God has given us a perfect revelation of himself in the Bible, then he'll have to bow down before God, repent of his sins and submit to God, or be eternally damned. It is to the sinner's advantage to undermine the authority of the Word of God. You see, if you can dispense with, thus saith the Lord, then there are no absolutes, there are no standards of right and wrong, and nothing is off limits. Abortion on demand, homosexual practice, casual sex, drunkenness, free drugs, etc., all become right and socially acceptable if there's no God and no moral accountability. That's why we have the theory of evolution. There's no basis or scientific fact behind it. Man is simply looking for a way around the clear-cut teachings found in the Bible, because if we admit there is a God and that he is a holy and righteous God, then we must also admit that there will be a great day of reckoning. If there is a God, then there is a day of judgment, and then there is a place called hell, as well as the place called heaven, Revelation 20, 10 through 15. The fact is, there is a God. This Bible in my hands is the perfect word, and we'll all stand before him someday, for it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27, an appointment that we cannot change or avoid. Even those who deny and doubt his existence must show up there. Notice what the Bible has to say in verse 10. The elements, literally in the text, the elementum, the smallest part, in modern terms, the atom. Did you know that atomic power is all around you today? Every breath we take is filled with highly flammable and explosive gases. The water, which covers 75% of the Earth's surface, is composed of gases so explosive and volatile that even the slightest molecular change would result in the total destruction of the planet. Consider these observations. Oxygen. Oxygen is required for all combustion. It is what fire feeds on. Take away the oxygen and the fire dies. Turn it on and the fire flares. Yet with every breath, we pull this highly explosive material into our bodies. Then there is nitrogen. Nitrogen is the component that makes dynamite, TNT, and nitroglycerine explosives. Yet every day we gulp massive quantities of nitrogen in the air we breathe. Cannot the same God who made these elements and combined them in such a way that they do not explode also change the mixture and cause them to explode? Of course he can. Think too of table salt. It is 1/3 sodium. Sodium by itself is a gray, putty-like substance. It must be kept in kerosene or it will explode. If a drop is placed in water, it will result in a violent fire. Yet most of us eat it every day. Water is composed of oxygen and hydrogen. Both chemicals are extremely explosive, yet combined in a manner that makes them altogether safe. All God has to do is speak the word, and the chemical arrangement is altered, and the world could become a huge fuel dump. Yet, we drink this life-giving substance every day. Consider the atom. When the atom is split, a chain reaction is set in motion that has the power to level cities and vaporize men. Yet we are all made up of atoms. Then consider the earth itself. The earth has been compared to a globular egg with a hard crust, covering a semi-liquid or lava center. There have been times when this lava has burned forth and killed thousands. Yet we walk on this thin crust every day and trust in the safety of the earth. In the very building blocks of creation, God placed the elements essential to bring about a fiery end to this world. Could the God who made this world not cause it to burn? He can, and he certainly will. The world was created in the beginning, and it will be cremated in the end. In that day, all that will matter is your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As bad as the thought is that this world will ultimately be destroyed, the reality of an eternity in hell is infinitely worse. It seems awful to let the scoffers have their day. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus will come again. You can bank on it. Finally, let us ponder the patience of the Savior. God is patient. Peter uses the word long-suffering, which means long-tempered. The reason why God waits is to allow lost men and women ample time to repent and turn to him. He waits while his chosen ones are gathered into the family and flock. It is not God's design or desire that anyone should die lost and go to hell. He desires to see all men saved, 1 Timothy 4 verse 2, so that they can spend eternity with him in the great glory that we call heaven. Therefore he waits, and he loves, and he calls, and he gives mankind opportunity after opportunity to get right and put things right with him. But one day, God's patience will be exhausted, and he'll return to this earth. Then it will be too late to repent. There will be nothing more to look forward to but an eternity without him, an eternity in hell. Therefore, please do not presume upon the patience and grace of God. One day, there will be no more time. Like he did with Noah's Ark, one day God will close that door of opportunity, and then it will be too late. Then God is punctual. He isn't slack or tardy, as others would be. God is a God of order and of punctuality. He will come when the time is exactly right for him to do so. Most look at this supposed delay and wonder why Jesus hasn't come. The answer is easy. It simply isn't time. When it is time, he will come. God never tarries, but he will come swiftly at the precise time, and he will judge decisively. God always shows up exactly when he's supposed to. And God has promised he will come again, just as he said he would. I myself am of the conviction that this coming will be in two stages. First, he will appear in the clouds and catch away his bride, the church, and take her away to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Then, after a seven-year period of trouble and great tribulation here on earth, I believe that Jesus himself will return in great glory and will defeat the armies of the Antichrist and will establish his throne, for which he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Whatever the sequence of events, the primary response from man's need to be that man readies himself for that hour. Now this final word. With all this in mind, are you ready to meet him? If not, you must get ready. When you hear a message like this, it ought to make you consider the terrible danger that you're in if you're not prepared. For when he comes, it will be suddenly. It will be a sudden, unannounced event, like a thief in the night. These truths should also stir the hearts of God's people and make us want to get as close to Jesus as we can, so that in the time remaining, we might be used by him to touch our world. There are multitudes all around us who have never received Jesus as their Savior. You could be the one to reach them. Now let's search our hearts. And if there are issues that need to be settled, let's bring them to Jesus, because Jesus is coming. You can bank on it. God bless you. Amen.